Greetings in the name of the Lord from Ridgeland, where I'm normally on a Sunday morning at Parrot Orchard. I wish my family could have joined me today. They're all serving there, but I'm grateful to be with you. I'm Josh Malone, as Chris said, and my day job is to teach theology at RTS, but I love serving in churches where I can like this, so I'm grateful to be here with you. This morning, we're going to take a look at Psalm 121 together, and it's a well-known psalm. A psalm of ascent. Maybe you've heard of this before. A set of 15 psalms in the Psalms, where Hebrew pilgrims would recite and sing these psalms on their way to Jerusalem. And in this psalm, it's a simple psalm. We face a really common question: who keeps us along the way in our earthly pilgrimages, and where do we turn in our distress, and who maintains our life along the way? And in the midst of all the inevitable pressures that we face and the anxieties that impress themselves on us, in whose name do we find help? And listen to the psalmist answer this for us in Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Here's the word of the Lord. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Please bow with me in prayer as we go to the Lord before we hear from his word. Father Almighty, we do ask that you would teach us this morning. Teach us, we pray, how to come to you, how to come to you with our burdens and what's on our hearts. Show us a way to find rest in you and implant your word in us today. Amen. Well, a little bit about the setting of this psalm. It's a psalm that's going to be probably familiar to many of us. We've read this one before. And it's the psalm of a pilgrim that's on a journey. And he's on a journey on the way to Jerusalem. That would have been a hilly journey for him. And maybe like me, when you hear that initial statement at the beginning of this psalm, I lift my eyes up to the hills, where does my help come from? Maybe you've envisioned the help coming from the mountains to us. So if you're somewhere with mountains, maybe a little hillier than southern Mississippi or central Mississippi, where I'm from, you've recalled maybe a psalm like this before, looking up at the hills there and reminiscing, God comes from there, my help comes from there. Maybe a bit like, if you're familiar with the stories, The Lord of the Rings, right? Where Gandalf comes over the ridge at dawn and he's bathed in light and he joins this great battle at Helm's Deep. It's a powerful image when we think of that, read that or see that. But the mountains are also simultaneously daunting, right? They're scary in a sense to us, and many commentators think that's what actually is going on here. It's the opposite. Envision a young pilgrim now coming up to the mountains, and he's going to Jerusalem to worship, and he looks around, and it's dark, and the mountains are menacing. They're rocky and craggy places where animals or thieves could hide. And anticipating that danger, again, he looks up and he says, who can help me through that place? In this case, right, it's more maybe the fear, to pull back on Tolkien, of the hobbit that's looking at Mount Doom and then the rescue at Helm's Deep. It's probably a little different situation. But either way, in this psalm, we see as you look to the mountains, you look beyond the mountains. There's something more out there to bring help. And so initially, that's what you hear in this psalm. You hear the cry of a pilgrim along the way in life, and there are dangers ahead. There are enemies ahead. And you notice, as I read the psalm, it begins with a question. Right? Where does my help come from? And the rest of the psalm is really an answer to that question. My help comes from the Lord. And so again, envision maybe a young, inexperienced pilgrim, new to the journey, scared by what's ahead, and he's asking this question, who can help me? And then envision the later verses of this psalm answering that question by a more experienced pilgrim. And he's been on the journey for a while. He's seen some of these distresses ahead, and he answers, God can help you. And here's how he does it. And you can really actually see the psalm set up that way. If you look at it, you see there's a shift in voice from the first person, I, at the beginning of the psalm, and my in verse 1 and 2, and then the second person, you and your, in verses 3 through 8, almost like a question being answered by another. And from this text, I want us to see what it means to be kept by God, how God promises he keeps us. This psalm can be viewed in three sections. Verses 1 and 2 raise that question we just heard, that who can help? And the answer is that question. Almighty God can help. Second, verses 3 and 4 talk about how we're kept by God. And I want to focus on three things there, about the constant watchfulness of God for us in verses 3 and 4, about the care that God covers us with in verses 5 and 6, and about the way that God continually or consummately keeps us, even through life and death at the end there. So who can help us? God can help us, part 1. Then we see how God helps us in part 2. And finally, that he keeps us all the way through life and death. So let's think about that together. What does it mean to be kept by God from this psalm? And in verse 1, again, as we said, the psalmist cries out, where does my help come from? And I think the first thing I recognize here is just how of a real and persistent question this is for us as God's people, for Israel, for those of us now enfolded into God's people in the community of Christ. God's people are always, in various ways, distressed. We need help. And it's a biblical expectation that God's people will be characterized by affliction. Psalm 44:22 says, for your sake, killed all day long, regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, right? Characterizes us in this way. So what we should grasp, I think, first here, and what you probably do grasp, is that our afflictions are not unusual. Even a temporary sort of state for us, maybe more soberly, our troubles, our distresses and difficulties are basic to our existence in a world that's plunged into sin. And that reality is, I think, further heightened for us, for God's people, in the midst of a godless world. Right? Jesus reminds us that if the world hates you, know that they hated me before you, right? In John 15. So we kind of sense this trouble that the psalmist is presenting us with because we ourselves feel it in our bones. And I think if we think about that from the psalm, maybe there's a couple forms of distress that this psalm points us toward. Theologian John Webster points this out, two forms of distress, two things which we might recognize as common ailments. First, a kind of weariness that sets in, and second, a kind of directionlessness that can set in when we're under distress. How does this psalm help us think about, first, a kind of weariness that we have? Well, again, look back at the imagery that's being used in this psalm. There's this picture of a weary traveler, a pilgrim, along the way, and he's apt to wear down, right? He's apt to need a break, and especially if he's daunted by what's ahead as he sees the hills. And weariness is a kind of distress where we get to a place where we realize our resources simply aren't up to what we have to do, right? It could be in our physical lives that we experience that as disease or as material lack wears us down. It could touch our spiritual lives, certainly through this as well, that individually and socially, we find ourselves quite overwhelmed by the sorts of things that we face, especially as Christians in this world. And yes, even in the South, right, as Christians here, we increasingly find ourselves in a world, in a place that's unconcerned about Christianity and Christian teaching, things perhaps like the Lord's Day. And we realize, as we watch others, that it seems easier sometimes for folks to poke fun at the church with a trite meme, or worse still, to blame the church for some of the problems that we face. And we sense that, I think, as individuals, too, in the world, that as we pursue serious discipleship for ourselves and in our homes, that can make us strangers to our neighbors around us who aren't pursuing the same thing. All those things can, I think, give us a sort of long-term estrangement, and it can be very exhausting as we hold fast to Christ amidst those things, and as you swim against a tide that pushes the other direction. If you resist drifting, you can become slowly drained. And again, we all have experienced that before. And we ask in the midst of that, who will keep us? Who is going to hold our lives when we can't hold on any longer? Well, that's first, a weariness. How does the psalm speak about a directionlessness to us? Again, look at the imagery in verse 3. You see there's this danger of the pilgrim's foot slipping, and there's a real distress of stumbling and of getting off course that's worried about here. Then there's the image, of course, of looking up, isn't there, to the mountains and to the hills and to beyond the hills in search of direction, in search of help. Again, drawing from John Webster, losing direction, it's that kind of adversity that comes upon us that produces a kind of spiritual unsteadiness, from which comes the feelings that the ground is actually moving beneath our feet. It's the kind of adversity, I think, that we feel when we're in the middle of changing times around us. And we can feel very unsteady amidst that. Whether it's seeing public acts of violence, as we've seen recently, or the degrading of public morality, or people dismantling Christian truths in all kinds of ways. These things, they bring us perhaps a crisis, and sometimes a crisis of confidence, where the net effect can appear that the church and individual Christians are sort of grasping for all kinds of things in the midst of those changes. And maybe we're trying to give the impression amidst that we know what we're doing, yet none of our grasping, sometimes through those times, can hide. What we're experiencing is a real lack of direction, a real lostness in those moments. And again, we ask the question, who will hold my feet firm? Again, as verse 3 points us to. Who will direct my ways in the midst when the ground is moving underneath my feet? And you see, this psalm really places before us our weariness, our directionlessness, our inability to direct our own paths. And as we face some of those distresses, as we think about those difficulties, we need to avoid false answers, right? The things that won't help us. First, we need to avoid despair. When we despair, we fix our eyes on our circumstances, which appear impossibly daunting to us, and that causes us to say or to worry, perhaps God has no help for us, or perhaps God has no resources to sustain us amidst our struggle and to keep us and to persevere us. And we need to beware of that sort of mindset, to struggle with that in that way, because despair comes from unbelief. Right? Despair is a form of unbelief, and we never will resolve our anxieties as confessing Christians by denying our confession. For God's people, such resignation like that is not an option, even though we're tempted these ways. Nor are we going to be helped by looking to some other source, right? Something other than God for help amidst these kinds of times. Trying times can be an occasion for us to flee from the truth. So part of our plight, part of our difficulty, is sometimes we're going to struggle against the very thing we need. And it's not simply that we need help in that circumstance, it's that we struggle to accept at times that our true help is found in God alone. He alone is the one that can help us. And it's into that plight of exhaustion and lost bearings that we see here God meets us. He, in his mercy, overrules our hopelessness and our wandering, and he will not be moved. He is the keeper of Israel. He is our keeper. And that's what we see promised in this text. When we look at the answer to these questions, where does our help come from in verse 1? Listen, right, from this junior, inexperienced pilgrim who has faith, and perhaps he has young faith, weak faith. And in verse 2, he says, "My help comes from you, maker of heaven and earth." And in confessing this back to God, as we have already this morning, he brings life from nothing by the word of his power, this God who makes heaven and earth. He's our Lord, and he's this giver of life. And what this means, what this reminds us, is our afflictions are not something too hard for God. He's not weak against our afflictions like we are. He doesn't suffer our distress, and he's not overwhelmed by what masters us. He's the Lord, and his power is beyond measure. And therefore, when we turn to him, he meets us exactly where we are in our need, and in that we are helped. We confess that we're in the hands, as this psalmist does, of the Almighty God, the creator of heavens and earth. And when we confess God as creator, so too we confess that God is governor as well, not just creator. He cares for the work of his hands, right? And God stands in a constant, loving relationship to what he's made, to what he wills, and it's held by him. Creation is not just made by him and then released to go where it will. It's guided by him. God is present to his creation. He's preserving it. And with an unseen hand, and with great mystery, God guides all things to their proper end. And as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 11, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And that's really at the heart of the comfort that this psalm starts to push us toward. When we're weary and directionless pilgrims, God is our creator and God is our sustainer. And the rest of the psalm then leads us into what Derek Kidner calls an ever-expanding circle of promise. It just unpacks that promise for us and lets us see, what does that look like practically for us? Notice in verse 3 through 8, there's that repeated term there. He who keeps you, and in verse 4, he who keeps Israel, and in verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. That word there, the Hebrew word samar, is repeated 6 times in this psalm. And each time, the psalmist is emphasizing God's providence, how he's there with us amidst our troubles, and in various ways showing how God is faithful to keep his people. And so how does God keep us? What are the categories that we learn, and how can we live more into that as we go out into the week? Well, for verses 3 and 4, first you see God keeps us in this constant, in this watchful way. It's interesting how the psalm tells us this. You read that God doesn't sleep and that God doesn't slumber in verses 3 and 4. Now, that's interesting. I've got 3 kids. One of the great things about children is they ask really good, sometimes pretty hard questions, sometimes questions that aren't that hard, right? Putting my kids to bed when they were younger, I've been asked before, "Dad, does God sleep?" Right? And that was an easier question. Nope, God doesn't sleep. You know, son or daughter, God doesn't sleep. But I've probably never been asked that by a child that's really much older than 5 years old. Well, why is that? Why does the psalmist speak this way? I mean, of course, the psalmist knows that God doesn't sleep, right? So why would he emphasize this for us? Well, the reason, I think, which you'll know, is sometimes it seems like God is asleep, doesn't it? Sometimes, at least from the pilgrim's point of view, it seems like that. Sometimes it seems like God isn't aware of what we're going through, of what's happening. We are apt to cry out to God in those moments. God, would you wake up and do something about this? I'm struggling here. We're often, I think, in the position of the disciples on the boat in the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, right, who are fearfully looking at him and saying, wake up, Jesus, right? Wake up. Yet, they don't know, while the Son was on that boat slumbering, he was upholding the world by the word of his power. And the panicked disciples, right, that were crying out in that moment, don't you see we're perishing, Jesus? They were only starting to realize in that story and grasp that actually Jesus grasped more of their situation than the wide awake disciples. And it's a wonderful reminder, that story, for when we think that God is asleep, that if Christ is in the boat with us, you're safe. If Christ is in the boat with us, you're safe. He's got you. So even when we feel like this psalm reminds us, like our foot is slipping, or things seem to be slipping away and nothing's being done about our situation, remember what 1 Peter says. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you trust him and rejoice in him. And that's because he's watchful. He's keeping us as he keeps watch over us. And that's really the first aspect you see drawn out in this psalm here, that he has this constant watchful gaze upon us. Next, you see his covering care, like a protection over us. Look again at verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. You can feel the tension here in a psalm like this, because on the one hand, we know that God, who made the entire universe, is almighty. But then on the other hand, we inwardly panic and we stumble as we face troubles. But here God's promise comes to us in the midst of sort of two extremes in those verses I just read. The psalmist says, right, the sun won't strike you by day, nor the moon at night. And again, he's still envisioning this pilgrim here, blazing heat of the day, which we know something about here in Mississippi, right? Sunburn, exhaustion that causes us. On the one hand, he's with us in and through that. And on the other hand, he's there on a cool, clear night, maybe again in the hills, where the cold just seems to penetrate right through your clothing and chills you all the way to the bone. And the psalmist is reminding us that there's no moment, day or night, when God's covering care will leave us exposed, right? He's like an umbrella and the sun, keeping the sun off of us during the day. He's like a blanket at night covering us. He's with us through all these things. Now, I imagine, as I look out in a church of this many people, I imagine some of us are susceptible when you read a psalm like this and you think perhaps about the fears and anxieties that do sometimes plague us at night. Sometimes they're heightened, right, it seems like, at the end of the day. Things that plague us in those darker and quieter hours. And if that's you, I do want you to hear an encouragement from this psalm. This psalm reminds us that we can say to those night fears in those moments, there's only one way that those fears that you could have gotten here, and that's by the permission of God. And so you can bother me, but you can't overcome me, right? Because we belong to the Lord. He's as close to us, it says, as our right hand. So you can come and bother me, but you can't finally harm me because I'm his. So go away. And we can actually have that confidence in the Lord as we're tempted and tried even in those times alone where we're struggling. Whether we're plagued in that way by night fears or things that come to us in the light, also bear in mind what the psalm does not promise here. It does not promise us that God will leave his children completely untouched through trials. I think the story of Job that we all know is a poignant example of the real loss sometimes God's children experience. And yet, Job also reminds us God places real limits, right? This far, but no further. We realize that a pilgrim might suffer in various ways, even greatly, but they won't ultimately be destroyed. Do you believe that? Perhaps like this pilgrim, again, we hear that and we say, I do believe, help me with my unbelief. Well, entrust yourself to God through this psalm, and he will continue to grow your faith in that. And that's why, again, the psalm reminds us that the Lord is constantly keeping us by this watchfulness, by this covering care. And finally, God keeps us consummately, always holding us through life and even through death. Listen to the end of the psalm in verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is a powerful promise of God's keeping and helps us think about it. It's every aspect of our life in which he keeps us. And one of the ways I've learned to grasp a little bit more deeply the meaning of the Psalms, and especially a psalm like this, is by asking a question that I actually learned from Sinclair Ferguson. And the question is, how would Jesus have read this psalm? Right? How would Jesus have read this psalm? And maybe you could reflect with me on Luke's gospel to maybe think about an answer to that. In the second half of Luke's gospel in particular, that's where Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. And Luke writes, from that time forward, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, in chapter 9, verse 51. And there's something about Jesus that you notice in the Gospels. From that point forward, from there on, he began to teach about how he would suffer and about how he would die and about what it would mean that he would rise again. And imagine Christ, again, on the night before his arrest. Imagine he recalls Psalm 121 in that moment, that I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? Right? Jesus knew, we know from the Gospels, that the journey ahead of him was one full of struggle, full of opposition. It would lead him outside of the city of Jerusalem, up into the hills, on the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane. And it would open up to him an experience of suffering unparalleled by all other sufferers. And Christ will take in that a cup filled with God's judgment. And he'll be mocked and beaten and humiliated and ultimately crucified. And again, imagine the echo of Psalm 121 coming back to him, the second voice answering him, my child, the Father's keeping is ever watchful, and it always will grant this covering care to you and will always be with you through life and death. And that's the kind of promise that this psalm holds out to us. The Lord Jesus Christ lived through this, died through this, and rose through the keeping care. And you see that this was a psalm for Jesus as much as it was a psalm for us. And it tells us something truly extraordinary, that God keeps his children through every stage of our pilgrimage until he brings us home. And this is the God that we have in the gospel. This is the God who keeps us. This is the God who joins us to his son and his death and to his victory. And so let's go to him today at this table and thank him for what he's done for us. Please bow with me in prayer. Almighty Father, you keep us who are yours. You meet us in our weariness, in our directionlessness. Protect us, we pray, from any form of despair, of turning away from you in the midst of our struggles. Instead, we ask that you would grant us an experience in deeper and deeper ways of the manner in which you keep us, constantly watching us, covering us with your protecting care, and always with us, even through life and, yes, through death. Remind us that you hold us fast, and, though we might be afflicted, we're not crushed. And though we might be perplexed, we're not driven to despair. And though we might be struck down, we're not ultimately destroyed, because we carry the death of Christ in our bodies, so manifest the life of Christ in our bodies as well. We pray this through your Son and by your Spirit. Amen.